If you noticed, in front of the bulletin this morning has two pictures. I wanted to honor Palm Sunday and also wanted to honor Passover, because Passover is this week. And so that's why you have two pictures on the front of your bulletin. Everything that God did in this season was very important. And I was trying to cover everything. Amen. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your holiness and your goodness. I thank you, Father God, that you are with us, that you never leave us nor forsake us. And Father God, as we receive you as our true Savior, the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary is poured out upon us to keep us safe. And Father, we just thank you for those who are so hungry for your word that they're really watching the Facebooks and the live shows that's being put on all across the land. Father God, you know the hearts. You know the peoples. And we just thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about the blood that never dies. The blood, Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." Now the devil has a deep abiding hatred for the things of God, especially the blood of Christ. He fights against the truth when it is preached under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He especially fights hard when we preach on the subject of the shed blood of Jesus. Let's just stop there. God was showing me, remember in the little video clip we saw this morning, of the guy dressed in black, the enemy, lurking behind the scenes. And God said that's the way the enemy comes into the churches also. He comes in and he lurks through the room, seeing whom he may devour. That is why you need to plead the blood of Jesus over you continually, so that he cannot come in. If he comes in, he cannot devour you, because he cannot go through the blood. He just cannot. All right? God said, "My children, during this season of much devastation and heartbreak, you must always remember the blood of my son Jesus and apply it to every circumstance you encounter." And apply it to every circumstance that you encounter. And apply it to every circumstance that you encounter, just not every now and then. That precious blood shall prevail throughout every storm that you encounter in life. When my son and I brought forth this plan, all we had in mind was your freedom in every encounter of life. You are precious to the Godhead, and one day you will sit in heavenly places with your Father and all of heaven. You are precious to the Godhead. Quit allowing the enemy to tell you differently. God says, "For now, you must stand your ground, and you must know who you are in me at all times. The enemy has devised many plans to tear down my kingdom authority. But I have devised a plan also, and that plan involves my vessels of honor that are serving me from the very depths of their hearts. You are one of those vessels of honor that my son shed his blood for. You must understand that that blood has more power and authority than any blood that has flowed through other vessels. The blood that flowed down Calvary's hill has all power and all authority. You can call upon that blood for all things, and the blood will cleanse." We need to cleanse our mind with the blood of Jesus. We need to cleanse our hands with the blood of Jesus. And what I really saw this morning is God was ministering to us. I saw people going to their sinks and turning them on, and the water running over their hands and saying, "This is the precious blood of Jesus, and I'm washing my hands with that blood." I would suggest you do that, because I literally saw that in the spirit realm. If there's any other part of your body, your mouth, whatever, that you have to cleanse, put the water on it and say, "This is the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary. And I, God, I'm cleansing my mouth and my lips. And I'm hearing God say, the hands and the feet get you in more trouble than any other part of your body. And you should also cleanse your feet. Because they make you walk to places you don't want to go, right? Then your hands make you do things you don't want to do. So as you wash your hands and your feet and cleanse them of all unrighteousness, you know, say it's the blood, then God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness in every area that you wash. Some of you might have to take a shower and say, this is the blood of Jesus running down over me. And every part of me, the crown of my head, the soles of my feet is being washed and cleansed by that blood. And I'm set totally and completely free. Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday, is an occasion for reflecting on the final week of Jesus' life. And that's what this is all about. Reflecting on the final week of Jesus' life. It is a time for Christians to prepare their hearts for the agony of his crucifixion and the joy of his resurrection. On Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, humbling himself by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not to overtake the city, but that through him the city and the world might be saved. He didn't go galloping through there in a chariot. He didn't go galloping through there on the best thoroughbred horse there is. He chose a donkey. Are you understanding this? He didn't exalt himself in any way. He humbly rode into Jerusalem. Matthew 21 verse 1 talks about the royal welcome. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village. You know, it's Jesus and his disciples who drew near. Jesus told them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, see, Jesus knew exactly where the donkey was, and he knew exactly what donkey he was going to ride into Jerusalem on. All right, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell Zion's daughter, look, your king's on his way, poised and ready, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, full of a pack animal. The disciples went and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They led the donkey and colt out, laid some of their clothes on them, and Jesus mounted. Nearly all the people in the crowd threw their garments down on the road. Now listen to what the scripture's telling us. Nearly all the people in the crowd threw their garments down on the road, giving Jesus a royal welcome. Others cut branches from the trees and threw them down as a welcome mat. Crowds went ahead and crowds followed, all of them calling out, Hosanna to David's son. Blessed is he who comes in God's name, Hosanna, in highest heaven. What were they doing to Jesus? Praising and worshiping him, right? Verse 10 said, as Jesus made his entrance into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, unnerved. People were asking, what's going on here and who is this? The parade crowd answered, this is the prophet Jesus, the one from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus was fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this Sunday, today, we are remembering Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which occurred near the end of his public ministry, which was spent almost entirely outside Israel's capital city. When Jesus entered the city with his entourage, people laid palm and olive branches on the road before him and greeted him as a long-awaited Messiah, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But their celebrating didn't last long. As they heard his teachings and saw his behavior, the truth came out. and saw his behavior, both religious leaders and people in the streets turned against Jesus. Within days, the adoring crowds were shouting, "Crucify him." That is what goes on in the house of God. You march through the doors all happy and excited, and then here comes the truth. And that upsets you. Your hair gets ruffled, and everyone, your nerves start jingling and jangling. And how dare they say those kind of things to me? All right. The next few days, Jesus visited church and cleaned house. He also prophesied what was to come. And so in Matthew 21, we read where Jesus kicked over the tables. Jesus went straight to the temple and threw out everyone who had set up shop, buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of loan sharks and the stalls of dove merchants. He quoted this text, "My house was designated a house of prayer. You have made it a hangout for thieves." You know, when we first started, we came here, God said that we were allowed to have, to raise money. We couldn't do anything to raise money. Bake sales. We weren't to do anything to have. This was God's house. It was not a house to make money. And so I've stood by that. I've had people leave the church because of that. They couldn't believe I served a God who didn't want you to have a bake sale. They didn't believe you served a God who wouldn't let you sell hot dogs in the lobby out there. I said, no. Other churches do it. I said, well, I don't care what other churches do. God told me not to do that. So what did God do to these houses that did that? He didn't like them, did he? He messed them up, didn't he? Now, okay, it says in 13, Jesus quoted this text, "My house was designated a house of prayer. You have made it a hangout for thieves." Now, there was room for the blind. Now, there was room for the blind and crippled to get in before they couldn't. They came to Jesus and he healed them. When the religious leaders saw the outrageous things he was doing and heard all the children running and shouting through the temple, "Hosanna to David's son," they were up in arms and took him to task. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus, they asked Jesus, and Jesus said, "Yes, I hear them. And haven't you read in God's word, from the mouths of children and babies, I'll furnish a place of praise?" Fed up, Jesus turned on his heel and left the city for Bethany, where he spent the night. What did it say Jesus was? He was fed up. He was sick and tired of the church. He was sick and tired of the religious leaders who would not serve God. So he just left. What do you think happens in churches where they don't really serve God? Where they serve man and they serve their self? The Holy Spirit leaves. He's not going to hang around. You don't want him? Fine. He's a gentleman. He'll walk away. And that's why you're going to see houses empty out, you know, church houses empty out. Because the people still won't serve God after all that's been going on. They still won't serve God. They still want to serve manna, want to serve themselves. We will not do that. The Lighthouse Church was designated from day one to serve Jesus, walk in holiness and righteousness, and follow the voice of the Father. And that's what we're doing even today. All right, number one, Jesus escapes the traps that are set by the priest, you know, in his journey before he died. He teaches in parables and warns the people about the Pharisees. If you notice, I don't teach in parables. I want to make sure you understand what God is saying. But Jesus spoke in parables and warns the people about the Pharisees. Jesus prophesied the destruction of King Herod's great temple and told his disciples about the future events, including his triumph return. Jesus had a zeal for the house of his Father. He walked in righteousness and holiness. Jesus had a zeal for the house of his Father. That's missing in churches today. Nobody has a zeal for the house of God. Nobody wants to walk in holiness and righteousness. We just want to hear people say, when you're in sin, that's okay. God understands your heart. Yes, he does understand your cold, hardened heart. He does. They're right. And you'll be judged for that. one day. Matthew 21:18 says, early the next morning, Jesus was returning to the city. He was hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree alongside the road, he approached it, anticipating a breakfast of figs. When he got to the tree, there was nothing but fig leaves, and he said, no more figs from this tree, ever. The fig tree withered on the spot, a dry stick. The disciples saw it happen. They rubbed their eyes, saying, did we really see this? A leafy tree one minute, a dry stick the next? But Jesus was matter of fact, and Jesus said, yes. And if you embrace his kingdom life and don't doubt God, you'll not only do minor feats like I did to the fig tree, but also triumph over huge obstacles. What did he say? Jesus said, yes. And if you embrace this kingdom life and don't doubt God, you'll not only do minor feats, he just called that a minor feat, making that tree dry up, like this, like I did to the fig tree, but also triumph over huge obstacles. This mountain, for instance, you'll tell, go jump in the lake, and it will jump. Absolutely everything ranging from small to large, as you make it a part of your believing prayer, gets included as you lay hold of God. All right. He said, look at the mountain, for instance, you'll tell it to jump in the lake, and it will jump. You tell the devil to get out of your life. He said, who says? So you're not embracing kingdom living, and he doesn't have to listen to you. But if you tell him, if you're embracing kingdom living, and if you're walking in holiness and purity of heart and righteousness, and you tell the devil he has to leave, he has to leave. Are you understanding this? When Gabriel was taken away from me when he was just really young, and then he come back home, the devil was strong in him. And I said, come on, Gabriel, we're going out to study and we're going to do a deliverance. He jumped up on that chair and he crossed his legs and he says, go ahead and try. That was the devil. Go ahead and try. I had to fight really hard to get that devil out. He was rooted really deep. But he had the audacity to say to me, go ahead and try. I was so mad and really wanted to knock Gabriel's head off because I knew that wasn't him, but the devil speaking through his lips. The audacity that he would even say that to a child of God made me upset. Why do we sit around and willy-nilly with people that have demons? Why do we let them go ahead and stay delivered? Because after all, we don't want to hurt their feelings. Okay, so you're saying you don't want to hurt the devil's feelings because it's not the person you're dealing with, right? It's a demon. And this is why people stay bound after deliverance service. You didn't deal with a demon. You was dealing with a person. Don't shout now. You hurt their feelings. Don't be too rough. Come on now. We don't want to hurt them. Well, you're not, you don't be rough with them, but what I mean is by talking to the spirit loudly and everything, you have to let the spirit know that you mean business. And my family says, you have to talk so loud when you're doing deliverance. I said, absolutely, because the devil's deaf. And I want him to hear every word I say. And he's going to leave. Little Isaiah, when I do deliverances on him, he says, oh no, not again. And that's that devil in him. And I start working on it, and it won't leave. I said, and Isaiah's crying, you know. And I said, Isaiah, make him leave. Tell me he has to leave. He'll say, devil, in the name of Jesus, get out of me now, because I want this stand right now. And it goes. You know, I could say, oh, I don't want Isaiah to cry. Bless his little heart. No, bless that. Don't bless his little heart. Get rid of that demon that's causing him to do the things he does. Are you listening here? This is why little kids with demons grow up to be big kids with big demons. Because everybody is afraid. You know, you have to be gentle with the child, but you also have to be rough with the devil. You have to know how to really do deliverance so you don't bruise a person's spirit. All right? One day, little Isaiah was carrying on. He said, well, I guess it's deliverance time, isn't it? And he said, because I can't control this. And so I said, okay, come on. And we do a deliverance, and it leaves. And then he said, thank you. And he goes off and plays. But see, now, at his young age, he knows when a demon is starting to manifest and taking control. He says, I can't control this thing. I wish some of you older people would say, I can't control this thing. I need a deliverance. This thing is so deeply rooted that I can't get it out of me, right? And get that thing going before it makes a city down inside of there. All right, then Jesus had true authority in Matthew 21:23. Then Jesus was back in the temple teaching. The high priest and leaders of the people came up and demanded, show us your credentials. That's what they say when you have a church. Show us your credentials. Have you been ordained? You come on. And demanded, show us your credentials. Who authorized you to teach here? And Jesus responded, first let me ask you a question. You answer my question, I'll answer yours. About the baptism of John, Jesus said, who authorized it, heaven or humans? You know, John was baptizing people, and he was asking, who authorized him to baptize? They were on the spot and knew it. They pulled back into a huddle and whispered, if we say heaven, he'll ask us why we didn't believe him. If we say humans, we're up against it with the people because they all hold John up as a prophet. They decided to concede that round to Jesus. We don't know, they answered, and Jesus said, then neither will I answer your question. Come on. You know, I had the church for a year, and everybody was saying, you don't have credentials. I didn't. Yeah, I did. I said, God called me. Y'all didn't call me. God did. But I finally gave in and went and got ordained. And then when I went to the pastor, he said, why are you getting ordained? It's because the people want it. I said, I don't need to be ordained because they didn't call me. God did. And then somebody got to me, he said, well, I don't want to ordain you either. And I said, but you will. And he did because the Holy Spirit told him to. You know, see, man has to have a little bit, don't they? But you know, it was always God in control, not a piece of paper stuck on a wall. It was the Holy Spirit. It was God who ordains. It's God who calls you, and it's God who ordains you. It's God who gives you your mantles. Man doesn't give you anything. Always remember that. If it's man that you're serving, well then, that's who you're going to serve, and you're not going to get everything that God has for you. Now, Palm Sunday should remind Christians that their faith originates in Jesus' humble submission to death on a cross. You don't know that, though. The body of Christ doesn't think of it that way. Palm Sunday should remind Christians that their faith originates in Jesus' humble submission to death on a cross. He was the Son of God, but he was treated worse than any sinner. He could have called down a legion of angels at any given second, but he had to be still and be humiliated over and over again. Then he had to withstand the humiliation of the beating and the cross. We all remember he was the Son of God, but he went through all of that. So my question to you tonight is, so who are we to complain about our sojourning here in this earth? Because God calls us sojourners. Who are we to complain about the assignments that God gives us and what we have to do to walk that assignment out? Jesus was the Son of God, and he was belittled the same as you and I are. He was betrayed over and over again, same as you and I are. Everything that happens to us happened to Jesus, but he did not sin. He did not allow the enemy to take his salvation. Jesus and Satan were at one point together in heaven, right? Satan decided he wanted heaven, be the boss. But he just didn't understand that he had no power and authority. And so he was kicked out. So he had the audacity to go to Jesus after Jesus was baptized and tempt him for 40 days in the wilderness, trying to get Jesus to give in to those temptations so Jesus would have lost everything. But for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus endured the temptations and the belittlement of Satan. After all, if you're the Son of God, Satan knew he was a Son of God. But he still put those questions in Jesus' mind. What does he say to you? Who says God really loves you? Do you really think you're a child of God? Do you really think that your sins are thrown into the sea of forgetfulness and he'll never remember them ever again? Oh, come on now, you're not that dumb, he says. Jesus doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. Come on. I'll give you this and this and this and this if you'll come and serve me. And that's what he told Jesus too, didn't he? All of this I'll give to you if you'll serve me. Jesus already had all that. You already have everything he's trying to give you to tempt you to go into his court. Satan, I'm talking about. Why do you give into that? What is there in you that is so lame that you have believed the words of a liar? The Word of God tells us that Satan is the father of all lies. There's no truth in him. So why do you keep giving in to the temptations that he brings your way? I want you to really think about this, because you're the one that does it. I don't do it for you. Believe me, I have to take care of my own vessel. It's you he's tempting. It's you he's coming against. And I'm going to tell you, during the last song in Praise and Worship, I love that song, the devil was saying to me, you could have a hot dog right now. This is the truth. You know, hamburger really tastes good right now, and I really don't like hamburger. And I'm rebuking this. And all that song, he kept telling me all these things. I don't know, he might have been doing that to one of you in here, and I was picking it up. But he was telling me all these things I could have right then if I would just walk out and get one. He was trying to distract me so I couldn't praise the Father. And he does this very same thing to you. Some of you might have been sitting here tonight and he might have been telling you something else. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus went to the cross to bring us life, to set us free from every sin. Not just one, but every sin. I'm not a sinner because after all, I don't do that. But right now you're a sinner because that's pride. And that'll take you to hell too. So where are you at tonight in your walk with God? This is Palm Sunday. We're supposed to be searching ourselves right now, finding out where we're really at, what our motives in life are all about. What have you found out about yourself? Excuse me, have you found out that you're weak? Have you found out you don't have as much love in you as what you thought you had because God tested you in your love walk and, oh my gosh, you failed it? Everything you've been going through in this week since this virus started has been a test for you to show you where you are with God. God already knows. But everything you're going through is to show you that you haven't attained the place in your walk with God that you think you have. I'm just telling you that because that's just what I heard from God. Now, what are you going to do about this? And I'm hearing God say, I'm not going to refurbish the old. I have to take the old totally and completely out of you and make everything brand new. Everything has to be brand new. Nothing can be anything you had in the past. So what are you going to do? How are you going to honor Jesus and what he did? Are you going to honor him like the people did when all the excitement was going on? But the minute he starts showing you where you're wrong, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Give us the enemy. We don't want Jesus because he reveals the truth in us and we don't like that. He tells it as it is. We don't like that. We don't want him to lift our skirts and show the world where we're at in our walk with him. But do you know that's what God's doing right now? He's going through the churches and he's lifting skirts and he's letting the world see where you're really at. Where will you stand when he judges you? And will you be standing among the faithful few who are enduring to the end? Are you going to be one of the faithful few that has said, God, whatever it takes, I'll do it. Then you say, just don't leave me nor forsake me, even though you know he says he won't. You still say, please don't leave me nor forsake me. It's up to you. Are you a beacon that shines real bright in the darkness? Or are you a dim light with hid under a bushel basket? Or do you have no light at all? You have nothing to shine. These are all questions you have to ask yourself. Where am I truly at, Father, on your scale? When you weighed me in the balance, was I found wanting? Are you going to be honest with yourself? God said, are you going to get serious with him? Are you truly going to get rid of all the junk in your life? You know, Wednesday night, they tell me, Passover begins. And God said, if we don't get rid of the junk when we go into Passover, you're going to always carry it. How many of you are going to make the grade? How many of you are going to go through Passover with no baggage? How many of you are testing yourselves? How many of you are looking at your life through the eyes of Christ and seeing where you're really at? Last night I was in the study doing something, and I got really angry, and I said, God, I'm not worthy to preach your word. Nobody was around me. I said, I'm just so angry right now. He said, you are picking up the anger in the atmosphere. The atmosphere is full of anger right now. People are angry with me. They're angry with the president. They're angry with everything. And that's what you're picking up. So if you're picking up anger, it's the anger in the atmosphere. So you have to pray against that anger. I was reading where, you know, they were marching and praying around an abortion clinic, keeping the distance and the amount of people within the law. And they came and they arrested them, when in fact, there is a law, you could be out walking as long as you kept a 6-foot distance. They didn't arrest anybody that was walking. They just arrested the people that was walking around that abortion clinic. And what the article was saying is they're trying to steal the voice of God. They're trying to cause the people of God to quit praying against sin. And it so happened the lawyers for Christians was in that state, in that town, and they went to the courthouse and they talked to them about that. But do you see how this is working? It's not all right for the Christians, but it's all right for the world. The abortion clinic was open and working, and I forgot how many people they said was inside of there. And you can't tell me if you're doing an abortion, you're 6 feet away from the person. Are you listening? Saints, you need to understand this is a fight for the church. The church has to get it together. The church has to rise up out of their lethargy. They have to rise up out of their sin nature, and they have to become holy and pure before a righteous God in order for you to make heaven. When this is over, you're going to know who the wheat is, and you're going to know who the chaff is. And when this is over, the wheat are going to be strong and mighty. And they're going to do mighty exploits for the Father. And the chaff is going to be standing along the riverbank, gnashing their teeth because they did not get it together. Remember years ago, God told me the church was like the 10 virgins. 5 were ready, 5 were not. In the same room. So in the same church, 5 have their oil, 5 do not. The 5 that have the oil will get in the door before it closes. The other 5 would be banging on the door too late. And God warned us about that about 10 years ago. If you don't get in the river now, when the river really starts flowing, you'll be standing on the riverbank wanting in, and I won't let you in. You can't ride on another's coattail. You have to work out your own salvation. You have to pay the price yourself. You cannot ride out somebody else who's paid a price for the anointing. You can't no longer walk beside them and walk in anointing too. You've got to pay the price for your anointing. What are you doing? And I'm just not talking to you few, it's in here. I'm talking to everybody that's listening. What are you doing with your walk with God? I don't care how many ministers said what you was doing was all right when really it was sin. I don't care. What is God's word saying about it? That's what you have to live by, is God's word. And God's word is true from front to back. And God's word is yes and amen. How are you going to fare when all the dust settles? You have to think of how hard you fought to get to the place where you're at tonight. You're going to have to start thinking about what you had to go through to get here. Is it worth it all to lose it? Do you really want to lose it? I don't. It would be awful if you worked this hard and got this far and God said the door's closed and you can't come in because you still held on to a little bit of the past. Held on to that little bit of pleasure. You know, Kenneth Copeland, he was a heavy smoker, and he said that he just couldn't quit smoking, and he said he started getting into the Word, just reading the Word, forgot about smoking. He didn't realize he even quit smoking until one day he got in the car and pulled down the visor and all them cigarettes, and they've been up there so long, they all deteriorated. Then he said, I don't even smoke anymore. But he said, when he got into the Word, quit worrying about smoke, quit smoking, got into the Word freed him up from that habit. So maybe you're not in the Word. Maybe you're not before the Father's face the way you ought. I don't know. You watch a lot of stuff on Facebook and whatever other book it is out there. I don't know them all. But are they really showing you the truth? God's Word will speak truth to your ears. And when you pass His Word through your eye gates, it does something to your mind. And it gets engrafted in there. And the enemy can't take it from you. Think about this tonight. You know, really, you're just like Jesus at this point in your walk with God. Satan is tempting you, saying, did God really say? Is God really going to do? Why are you at the crossroad right now? It's because we're on God's timetable. And now's the time. He said he has no more time to fool around. He has souls out there that are dying because he's been fooling around the church too long. And remember I said, God said, I think this was a meeting, God said to me, he said, just, I want you to quit talking about perversion. You've been there on that long enough. I just want you to quit. And I've noticed one thing, the emails I used to get are really not per se talking about perversion. They're talking about other things. God is tired of this perversion thing. You're a child of God. Been sitting under the anointing long enough. Perversion should not be part of your life. It just shouldn't be. And if it is, it's taking you out. Is that really what you want? It's taking you out. I had a long talk with my two boys down here because they said anymore every time they turned the tap was on, there's perversion. And I explained it to them what it was all about. And they were frantically trying to get the stuff erased and couldn't even get it erased in one of them. I said, that's how the enemy catches you young kids at a very young age. I don't care. He's 6 years old. I don't care. And the other one's 11 or 12. I really don't care how young they are. You need to catch them at a young age. Don't sweep it under the carpet. Tell them the truth. Don't baby them. Tell them the truth. And let them be set free. You know, if you have a child that's perverted, you know, or homosexual, as we're going to call it, you need to tell them the truth. Don't agree with them. Don't even treat them like everything's all right. Somebody comes into my house, they have a lesbian person, and I say to them, I'm sorry, but you know the Word of God, I really don't want you to walk through my door. because you're bringing that spirit with you. And I said, I love you as a person. And you've been told about the Father. You know that this is sin. And if you want to live that lifestyle, fine. And I did do this, but you cannot bring it through my doorway. You just can't. I don't want that in my house. Then I had to fight to get that out of my house. Are you understanding this? Why do you allow sin to enter in through your doors? People aren't going to like you when you start telling them the truth. They really aren't. But that's too bad. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not really worried about your feelings right now. I've been nice. I've already told you the truth. I've loved on you. I've given to you. Now I'm done. Because you told me you don't want God. So if you don't want God, then just like I said this morning, if you're going to stay angry with God, I don't want you in this church. And just like I told the people, if you don't want God, then you don't want this house and all the things it has to offer you. You go out there and let the devil that you want to serve, let him take care of you. It's time, saints of God, we lay down the law to the devil. I told the person, I really still love you, but I can no longer help you because you don't want help. All right, offered them deliverance. They didn't want that. God has given you all he's going to give you. He gave you his son at Calvary. He gave you the blood. He's not going to give you another thing. It's up to you to use the weapons of warfare that he's given you. It's up to you to keep yourself set free. And Father, we thank you right now for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for what Palm Sunday's all about. It's all about Jesus triumphing over evil is what it's about. And Father God, I hope your people understand this. Hope they understand it's not about waving branches. I hope they understand, Father God, it's about the blood. And Father, right now, your people are sitting in this sanctuary. They're going over everything they just heard, and they're making decisions. Father, let your glory hover over them and let them make the right decisions. And Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus, your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your angelic host. We thank you, Father God, for all those who are in heaven cheering us on. Let us, Father God, be sensitive to the moving of your Spirit. Let us understand that we have to be fruit trees, Father God, bearing good fruit, or you will cut us down. And Father God, we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to decide this night before you lay your head on your pillow which God you're going to serve. And then serve him. God's word tells us that if you follow him, you're going to suffer. God's word tells you that if you follow him, that you're not going to be liked. But God's word also tells us that through all the darkness, we will be a light in a dark, dark world. We don't even have to open our mouth. Just be a light in a dark, dark world and let the Holy Spirit move any way he wants to move. Then let us rejoice in the souls that God used you to bring forth. You should not be speaking anything fear or negative during this time. I said it before and I'll say it again. I know that this thing is of the devil. And I know that he's trying to take out the body of Christ with fear. And I don't understand why some are dying and some are not. I'm not God. But what we do is we just trust him. And we just believe him. And he works everything out for our good. What if one of you lost a loved one tomorrow? Would you curse God? Or would you just say, God, I don't understand your ways, but I know you're God. And I trust you in this. Strengthen me. And help me walk down through this valley right that I'm in right now. Father God, another thing I want to add. I want to seal them in the blood of Jesus tonight, that the enemy can't come and steal anything from them. Father God, wrap each one in a blanket of blood. Seal it really tight as they go forth. Let them take the message of salvation, even into some of their homes need that message. But Father God, let your works be done the way you want it to be done. And let us remain vessels of honor that you can work through. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.